Mark chapter 15 open before us. And we seek the Lord, please, need it help as we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for the note of victory. Lord, we rejoice that we're on the victory side. We thank the Lord, we serve a living Christ. We thank Thee this day that the tomb is empty and the cross is vacated and the throne is occupied. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that Thou art still speaking unto men and women. And we're still living in the day of Thy grace, where souls can be gloriously seen. We ask, Lord, even in the examination of this blasphemy and of this production which presents another Jesus and another Spirit, Thou wouldst be pleased to speak with that still small voice, even to some heart in His service tonight who may not go to see a film and may not visit a cinema house. But, oh God, still they're in their sin. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst speak tonight. There the doors will be closed to see. Precious soul, be gloriously seen. To this end, I pray You fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. Give me every word from Thy Son. Give us help behind the sacred desk. O God, be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we started the examination of this latest production, Passion of the Christ. Nearly dealt with the introduction, and we brought some points under the heading, The Movie Produced. We remind you tonight, just before we go on, that it is a violation of the very command of God. Thou shalt have no graven image before Thee. We remind you that the film produced, the material in it is mystical. For Gibson himself admits that he uses the material of two nuns and their writings. And we notice the vocal support that this film has already received. We are not surprised that the Roman Catholic is excited about it. They have every right to be. But what the great thing about it is that so-called evangelicals have supported this, have endorsed it, have encouraged their people, go and see it. I can't endorse this. I can't encourage anyone to go and see it. I think we have seen already why that is the case. But let me bring you further into the thing. Secondly, I want you to notice the message portrayed. After an advanced screening of the film this year, Gibson was asked, how did you find the balance between staying true to the Scripture and your creative interpretation? And his reply makes good reading. And it gives us a little insight, enlightens us to what makes up the message of this film. He said, and I quote, "While the Scriptures are the Scriptures, I mean, they're unchangeable. Although many people try to change them, and I think that my first duty is to be as faithful as possible in telling the story so that it does not contradict the Scripture. And if he stopped there, we would have applauded him. For that is a tremendous statement. You nearly think that he is supporting the Scriptures there and the authority of the Scriptures." But he went on. And he continues, I quote, "Now, so long as I didn't do that, I felt that I had a pretty wide berth for artistic interpretation and to fill in some of the spaces with logic, with imagination, and with various other readings." End of quotes. And it is his filling in of the spaces, and it is his imagination which is not sanctified, and it is his other readings that he has used that puts his production beyond the pale of the true and accurate biblical account of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does it for me. And it is worth reminding ourselves the warning that God has given to those who add and who tamper with the Scriptures. Revelation 22 and verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." A warning which is given in Deuteronomy, a warning which is also in the middle of the Bible in the book of Proverbs.
You can't cumber the Lord.
You can't add unto it nor take away from it. What is the message then? First of all, the message of the film is one of placing the happenings of Calvary with that of the sacrament in the offering of the Mass. I quote, the goal of the movie is to shake modern audiences by rashly juxtaposing the sacrifice of the cross with the sacrifice of the altar, which is the same thing in the quote. Person's intent is to show us the sacrifice of the cross and the sacrifice of the altar or the Mass at the same time. His comment shows the indispensable link in this movie between the Catholic view of Christ's sacrifice and the betrayal of the crucifixion in the Passion of the Christ. And therein lies the reason for the violent scenes. And therein lies the reason for his emphasis upon the physical sufferings of Christ. Why? Because that is the theology of Catholicism. The intense physical suffering, along with the focus being upon the physical sacrifice of the Lord, that's Catholicism. This is one of the reasons why the Roman Catholic has so much imagery relating to Christ's physical being. Why they have the crucifixes, showing him still suffering on the cross. You see, the sacrifice of the Roman Catholic Mass, it means that Christ's declaration in John 19 verse 30, it is finished. The once for all sacrifice for sin has been completed. That never actually happens. It never actually comes to place, and that his suffering has to be constantly repeated. The emphasis on Christ's physical agony is repeated in their devotional material, in their prayers, and of course in this film, The Passion of the Christ. Every time they have Mass, they put Christ again to death. They have him hanging on a crucifix around their neck or in their pocket. The emphasis of Catholicism is on the physical side. Protestant evangelicals have historically rejected the idea that Christ can be sacrificed again. They have declared it abominable. Yet so-called evangelicals have persisted. Let me read to you what the Westminster Confession of Faith states. Under the title of the Lord's Supper, states in this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, or any real sacrifice made at all for the remission of sins of the quicker dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself, by himself, upon the cross, once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of the elect, once for all. Like that, evangelicals have uncritically endorsed this film speaks volumes about how far the evangelical Protestant understanding of Christ's death and the related subject of justification has slipped away since the Protestant Reformation. The theology of the Bible is different than the theology of this film. For the theology of the Bible shows us that the greatest importance of Christ's sacrifice and Christ's crucifixion was that did not lay upon his physical sufferings, but in his once for all propitiation of God's wrath, the covering over of our sin, the taking away the appeasement of his wrath against us, and each one who are in Christ and shall be. Don't forget that the greatest torment that Christ experienced on the cross was not caused by the nails driven into his flesh, but it was in his being made sin for us, vicariously suffering the righteous punishment of a holy God in our guilty room and in our stead and in our place. Even the worst physical torments inflicted by the Roman soldiers upon Christ were nothing by comparison to the anguish of having the sins of all the elect imputed to him, laid upon him, laid to his account, and he making full satisfaction for them by dying on the cross, by shedding his precious blood. Isn't that the verse, the teaching of Isaiah, in the chapter 53, in the words of verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastening of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it is also to be noted that in the biblical account of the sufferings, as we have even seen tonight in the reading of Mark's account, there is restraint used in language. There are no gruesome details, as is the case in the portrayal of this film. I want you to listen to some verses. The words of John chapter 19, in the first number of verses, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plotted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hand. That's restrained language. Oh yes, there's depth behind those words. But God has restrained the language in the account of his physical suffering. Restrained language, which many, with many of the gory details are not revealed. Even more so when we consider the language of the crucifixion itself. Look at the words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 33. It says there, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There they crucified him. Does it mean anything to you tonight? Crucify the Lord. He died in your place. God in his wisdom has spared us many of the details. Paul could speak. We preach Christ crucified. He could speak of his obedience in Philippians chapter 2. That he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's restrained language. There is no prolonged subjection to such words and to scenes of unrelenting violence as Mel Gibson has chosen to portray in his film. Further to that, it ought to be considered that such was the intense spiritual suffering of the Savior, bearing away our sin in his own body on the cross, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, being forsaken not only by man, but by his Father. I want you to grasp this, that there was a darkness to cover the cross. There was a darkness to cover the sufferings on the cross for those 3 hours. Look at the words which we read tonight. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkness veiled the sufferings of the cross. And that being so, who is Mel Gibson or any other man for that matter to pull back what God has put there? To pull back what God has covered. the hymn writer got it right when she penned. None of the ransomed ever. How dark were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. I find that she was lost. Has it ever struck you the significance of the darkness that veiled the worst hours we crossed? Because the Savior had become sin. Because he was dying in our guilty room and in our guilty stead. Because our sin was laid in him. Because his soul was made an offering for sin. The Father could not think of it. And the emphasis of the Scriptures is upon the sufferings of his soul, not the physical sufferings. In the garden, for example, before a man was to lay a hand on him, it was the agony of the soul. Matthew chapter 26, and the words of verse 38 say, Then said he unto them, unto the disciples, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. There's not a word of the physical suffering. Upon the cross there is not recorded one detail that he ever cried out as a result of physical abuse. But at the time of the evening sacrifice, at the ninth hour, the anguish of soul is to be heard, and Christ feels the abandonment of his Father, and out from the darkness comes that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is dying for our sin. He is satisfying the justice of an offender. And praise his name, and there is victory here where he cried, Finish! He accomplished the work of redeeming his people from sin. He has finished the work of redemption so that a Roman Catholic or a Protestant or whatever else can be saved and can have eternal life. It is never to be repeated again. Hebrews 10 verse, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the cross. The Mass does not appease the wrath of God. That was done on Calvary's cross. That appeasement was wrought out by the offering of God's only begotten Son. Today he is not dead. And today neither is he a continuous victim as is betrayed by a crucifix and as has been betrayed by this film which has been described as an animated crucifix. But he is a living Savior. Hallelujah. He is exalted tonight. He is a risen Lord. He is reigning on high. We remind ourselves of the words of Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin. That he liveth. He has paid the price. The full price. You might have pardon from your sins. If you might. He has paid it all. That leads me on to mention another message that is betrayed. Not only is there a linkage between the crucifixion and the offering of the Mass, but in this film, the message that is betrayed is that of the role that Mary plays. Gibson himself has been surprised in the manner in which so many so-called evangelicals have accepted his production. Why has he been surprised? Let him answer. I quote, I've been actually amazed at the way I would say the evangelical audience has hands down responded to this film more than any other Christian group. What makes it so amazing, he says, is that the film is so Marian. End of. Keeping with his traditional Catholic views, Mary has been. Here he has been given a prominence that is not found of her in the scriptures. The main character who plays the Lord, Jim Caviezel, on a visit to Medjugorje, which is apparently Marian apparition's site in the country of Bosnia. He said this: I dedicate my work to her son. I act in my creed. This film is something that I believe was made by Mary for her son. Because it was made by her, will be attacked. In the film, as the Lord is tormented in the garden, Mary awakens and senses his anger. Another invention of the nun Emmerich spoke about this. After Peter denies the Lord in the film, he supposedly falls down at the feet of Mary. He calls her mother. In fact, everybody calls her mother. And she extends, as it were, her hand as for forgiveness. That's not in God's word. After the scourging of the Lord, Mary falls to the ground to wipe his blood off the flagstones. Again, a scene which is straight out of the nun's book, for it's certainly not found in God's book. On the way to the cross, the Lord is to fall three times. That is in keeping with what is known to the Roman Catholic as the 14 stations of the cross. Events which are supposed to have happened. Events like Saint Veronica wiping his blood splattered face on the cross. Events like Mary supposedly encouraging the Lord to Calvary. He falls, and by looking to Mary, her look is supposed to have strengthened. Let me remind the Catholic, let me remind even you tonight in this meeting, let's not any one of us forget that in him resides, in Christ resides, all power that's in heaven and in earth. He doesn't need anyone to strengthen him. He is the omnipotent God. Mary holding the dead Savior after they took him down for the cross. That's another one. That is the Pietà for those who worship Mary. And of course, that depicts Mary as a suffering mother who assists her son in our redemption. Those are the stations that are followed rigorously by Mel Gibson, and they're not found in this Bible, and they're doctrinally wrong. Veronica's thought means nothing. Mary was no more important than any other believer, as the Lord himself was to indicate one day. Look at the words of Luke chapter 11. And the words of verse 27 and 28 came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. They're just as important. Mary, like any sinner saved by grace, she could rejoice in the Lord first. And that is how we find her in the Bible. And the last a reading of Mary, where is she? She has not been prayed to. She is found in a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 1. The Bible, rather than exalting Mary and having her as omnipresent with everything to do with the sufferings of Christ, like this film portrays, of course it must do that, and that must be the case if she is to be the co-redemptress. She must be seen to be suffering with the Lord all along the way. Hear me in this. In contrast to what Gibson has prepared in following the message there. In contrast to that, the scripture only mentioned Mary during the trial. Is found in John chapter 9. The words of verse 25. And there stood by the cross of Jesus this man, turned much by the way he lived. You never read in the word of God that the Lord called him. He said,
hold us. Let us draw.
Stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who might. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him, and he said unto his mother, there is but one Redeemer of God. There is but one who bore the sins on his own body. He bore them away as far as the east is from the west. There is but one who has died as a sinner's substitute. There is but one who bears the marks of our redemption. Every other priest is a false act. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears the marks of our redemption and glory. Need we say any more in the message contained and portrayed in this production? Believe you me, there's much more that I haven't even touched on. I'm going to keep you here. I'm going to keep you here anyway. Message that so-called evangelical leaders have preached and encourage their people to go and see, that message is not the message of the Scripture. It is of another Jesus in another spirit. And God says, let them be accursed who preaches another message. It is the message of the theology of Catholicism in the form of it. Not of God. I thank the Lord for the finished work of salvation. I thank the Lord for my Savior and that He accomplished in His own body on the tree my redemption for an old sinner like me. I might salvation that has been freely given to me is for the whosoever that will come. It is for those who will receive Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith. Let me ask you tonight, come. You know my Redeemer. You know the Christ of the Scriptures. You're a brother's people. Conscious tonight that the Roman Catholic is part of the preaching. And all of you sat under the preaching. You might have been the night of the time. The wall of the cross. Let me show you also the means here that are replaced. The great common argument why people and why ministers suggest that you should go and see this film is the idea that people might be saved. And with a comment such as that, everything else that we have stated already about this film is swept under the carpet. So if people might get saved, then it must be alright. But the question that must be asked is this, converts to what? We accept what the main character himself has said. We can only suggest that the convert will be to Catholicism. For he said, I quote, the overall experience promoted many in the crew to convert to Catholicism. He said, again, noting the amount of conversions on the movie, the experience of filming Christ's story really changed people's lives. And that is, by the way, why the Roman Catholic printing presses now are churning out a guidebook to this film. A guidebook of 100 questions. And those questions are answered. How to answer the theological things that are raised up by this film. And so the old priest, he will get this book and he'll get his people coming to them and he'll bring them back into the fold again. Here's what this means in the film, and here's what this means. I don't need 100 questions. I've got the Word of God. We're living in a day when the means whereby Christ has ordained that man should believe and be saved has been replaced. We're in a day when experience takes precedence over the Word of God. And the devil will come as an angel of light, and he will come to deceive, and he will come to damn multitudes, and he will use any means of doing so. Let me turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a tremendous chapter. And Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth, and he had a concern. He said in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." To the words of verse 13, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There are the deceivers abroad. And the old devil, he will damn multitude by any means he can. He will try and blind their minds and subtly draw them, as he did with Eve in the garden. His tactics haven't changed. Let's recognize that. And we recognize it, we're halfway along. God has decreed the means whereby we can be saved. It is through hearing the Word of God preached. It is not by a film. 1 Corinthians 1, in the words of verse 18, let me read them to you. "For the preaching of the cross is to them..." It is not the filming of the cross. It is the preaching of the cross. "It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You're in a good place tonight. Others have got saved. You're hearing the gospel whereby you can. Consider that it was the apostles who went forth at the command of the Lord to evangelize the world. It's so hard. All the apostles could have used the dramatic words. The Greeks were well known for their stages and for their plays and for their artistic gifts that they had. But the apostles did not stage the plays, but they preached. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Although we live in a highly visual and increasingly anti-literate society that places more importance on sound bites, more importance on the visual imagery, does this mean that we should abandon preaching in favor of using movies or in favor of having the drama brought into the church? Oh, the last time dramatic presentations were faced with preaching. The last time that drama replaced preaching as the main vehicle by which the truth of the Bible was communicated. During what's known as the Dark Ages. That's when the church was refused to allow the translation of the scriptures into common languages, and the common people were instead, they were given the presentations, the statues, the relics, and the icons. These things were designed to play upon the emotions. These things were designed to stimulate a response. And this film takes us back to those days. So good. is the Word of God not sufficient to evangelize the Holy Spirit?
It's lost its power.
The Word which men went to the stake and died for, so that we would have it in our mother tongue. I tell you, it is still as powerful as it is. It is sharper than any two edges. It is the Word, as we read in Isaiah 55, in the words of verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it." That is God's ordained means and way of reaching men and women with the gospel. It is through the preaching of the Word. It is the Word which is able to make thee wise unto salvation tonight. It is the preaching of that Word which God has commanded that we preach in season and out of season, even at funerals. And how that needs to be the case more so than ever when we see the signs that we're going back to the dark ages. God blesses preaching, not plays, not performances. As it is through preaching that the Spirit of God brings perfection. Let me tell you, that will be the case for this. That's why they have to bring out a book next. Gibson presents in his film an inadequate view of the Lord. He is not qualified to present Christ to anyone. And I don't recommend you look at any other of his films. But I suggest to you, he's more prone to take Christ's name in vain in those films. He is not qualified to present Christ to anyone, never mind explain the work of God. He said of providing salvation, and I quote, "Christ could have done it by pricking his finger, shedding his blood. Didn't choose to do that, he went all the way." That's not true. Christ could not have atoned for sins by the pricking of his finger and the shedding of his blood. Christ had to die on the cross that our sins might be pardoned. For in the Old Testament time, when the animals were brought to be sacrificed in the stead of the people and for the sins of the people, that animal did not just bleed a little, that animal had to die. And those Old Testament sacrifices, they all pointed forward in time to Calvary. Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5 and 6. Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. He must needs die if he was to reconcile us to a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And you know, men and women, it was through his death that he would destroy the works of the devil and that he would conquer death. For Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." He had to die. And where there is presented an inadequate view of Christ's atoning work, whether it be in a film or whether it be in the pulpits of this land, then how can a sinner be aware of the heinousness of their sins? How can a sinner be aware of the need of their Savior? How can they be aware of the sufficiency of Christ's death? How can they be aware of the finality of it and the victory of it being raised again from the dead? None of these things are seen in the film. So instead of conviction, there will be confusion. Instead of repentance over sin, there will be an emotional experience. An emotional experience is going to be damaged soul. There will be no biblical understanding. There will be no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There will be no genuine repentance. But we have an experience, so what? Christ doesn't want our sin. Our tears of sin will be gone once you get out. Dear soul, if you're not saved tonight in this meeting, we command you. And if you are His, He commands your obedience. Acts 3 verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins be not right. Luke chapter 13 verse 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Just as the Roman Catholic will perish if they're not reached with the gospel of saving grace, so the Protestant that sits in a church like this and still rejects Christ, likewise, ye shall perish. Except ye repent. Al Martin, an American preacher who predicted, he said this. Given the fact that the central figure is a representation of the Lord Jesus, there will be multitudes who will experience a spurious religious experience. It will be spurious because there is no biblical understanding of sin. There will be no biblical understanding of the gospel. There will be no biblical repentance. And there will be no saving faith. There will be no new creature in Christ. They will all go back to Rome in droves. End of quote. That's what happens when the names which God has ordained are replaced and are set aside. It is to Kabazel instead of Christ that people will think upon. Billy Graham has said, and I quote, every time I preach or speak about the cross, the things I saw on the screen will be on my heart and mind. As a result of seeing this film, James Cabazeel, the Jesus of the Passion of the Christ, will become the figure countless thousands, if not countless millions of people will think of and will worship the Lord. And have the image of Jesus. To do that is to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Romans 1 verse 20. See, men and women, when I sit at the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death, or when I preach Christ from this pulpit, I do not want to have some man-made image going through my mind, but I, like the Greeks of old, I would see Jesus. The sufficiency and the authority of the Scriptures is being replaced by the scripts and the actors of Hollywood. Looking at the picture of Christ hanging upon a cross in a film or indeed anywhere else tells me no. It doesn't tell me that He hung there for sin. It doesn't tell me that He hung there for my sin. It does not tell me that He is the Son of God. Only the Word of God tells me those things. Sufficiency. And it is the Word of God that has been given to us to tell the story of salvation through the blood of His cross. It is not through the foolishness of pictures that sinners are converted, but it's through the foolishness of pictures. C.H. Spurgeon said, and I quote, if you have to give a carnival to get people to come to church, then you'll have to keep giving carnivals to keep them.
to do. Something we need to take heed to. That's what this fellow wants us to do.
God has given us His complete Word in order to make men and women complete. It is the absolute sufficiency of this Word that our forefathers would not recant their faith for and were instead willing to go to the stake for. It is the message that Christ has brought. Yea, that He has rose again so that we might live. That is the message that lost souls need to be reached with. For tonight, praise God, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We do not question the sincerity of Mel Gibson. We say he is sincerely wrong. His presenting of the Passion of the Christ. Men and women, in the examination of this, I do not point you to that one or anything. But I point you, as this Word beckons me to do so, and which is full of that, I point you to the altogether lovely one. I point you, as John the Baptist did, to the cry that day, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." I point you to the sinless Lamb of God tonight, who is ready and who is willing and who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And all you
comes in.
Christ hath died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Praise God, He rose again according to the Scriptures. And I bring before you this night a living Savior. He's ready to see Him. I trust the Lord, write His Word on your heart. You'll come to know Christ tonight as Lord and as Savior if you're not saved. And if you are saved, take this examination of this old film. And may it redouble your efforts in bringing the gospel to that soul that crosses your path. It's the Word that giveth light and life. Life eternal. May God bless His Word to our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen.